Okay, if you would open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let us pray. Father, we pray you'd bless your word. Last week was such an important time in your word, and I believe this is too. I hope, Lord, the lessons that you have prepared for us are not wasted, but that we would receive them with a ready heart and open mind, and we would know your word, not in an intellectual way, Lord, but that we might obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week in chapter 4, he was talking about stewards and under rowers, and he said, you know, you guys judge me, but that's no big deal in my life. I don't even judge me. I'm waiting for Christ to come back. That's when everything's going to be sorted out. We talked about that in chapter 3, the judgment, the bema seat of Christ. That, if you didn't listen to that, you should. Go back and listen to that. Important, important, important. That's what our whole life's about. That's what our whole life's about. There's a test. At the end, there's a test. If I'm going to teach anything, I want to tell you how to pass the test. And we covered that yesterday, last week, I mean. And I think you do well to, that's the direction. Okay, I got saved. Fire insurance, great. What am I doing with it? Well, that. The judgment is on how you build the body of Christ. That's the whole, and he tells us, it's an open book test right now. At that time, we're locked in. You've all the stuff that you've already turned in your term paper, so to speak, once you draw your last breath, or once the trumpet sounds. And that's the only thing that's going to be important at that point. So he said, don't judge anything for the time Jesus come back. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He'll make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, that's as far as we got. Verse 6 says this. This is new stuff now. These things, brethren, I have in a figure, transferred to myself and Apollos, for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. This whole thing, this whole section, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus, I'm of that partisanship, he's been speaking about that the whole time. He's going to end today. You think, good, let's move on to new stuff. The new stuff that he's moving on to, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe the shoe's going to pinch a little bit. We'll see. But you're saying, I'm good with this. I'm not a partisan, but many are. And he's like, okay, this is what I did. I'm not really a gardener. I don't water and I don't plant. I'm not really an under-rower. No calluses. I'm not really I actually am a steward. I'm not a master builder. I've transferred all these things. I did it in a figurative way on these, me and Apollos, so you'd understand something. One, this is true of you, and two, we're all on the same team. We all got a work to perform, and so you picking sides and choosing, that's not how this thing works out. And so you're supposed to transfer these things on yourself. I don't know. Sometimes people think this is like a glamorous job. How cute are you? Someone shows up. Hey, can I help? Yeah, grab an oar. Yeah, grab a shovel. What we do is clean up after sheep and all that that would entail. Yeah, you can help, definitely. We want you to, yeah. Glamour, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm waiting for the glamour to start. Don't get me wrong. I'm not complaining. I enjoy what I'm doing. I love the fact that God has called us and he gives us the right personality, the right gifts, the right calling. I'm so happy about that. That's fine. But glamour, you know, I don't see glamour. I see, let's get busy. Let's roll up our sleeves. We got some work to do. And he's saying, I've figuratively, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. You know how, like, hey, I got this friend. Let me pick your brain here for a second. I got this friend, and he's in this predicament, whatever this thing is. And it's really me, but I can't say. So I give you this figurative, you know, kind of story here, this little... Or maybe it's you, And I approach this, I get this friend, you know, and I start telling you what the issue is, and you're going to help me resolve your own problem. Because you probably can see it in somebody else, but in ourselves we got this. But he's saying, hey, me and Paulus, that's really you. I hope you figured this out. You're the stewards. You're the ones who are going to have this judgment. And partisan, you're supposed to be on the same team. You're supposed to be building one another up. You're going to get judged on how well you're building each other up. Did you get it yet? Did you figure it all out? And that's what he's saying here in verse 6. You might not learn to think of men above that which is written. Man, Paul's, he's this golden already. He's a rock star. No, he's not. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. It's steward. He's a steward. He's supposed to be found faithful. That's the whole thing. Did you figure that out yet? He's saying, don't think of people more than they're supposed to. More than they're supposed to. That no one may be puffed up for one against another. It is that partisanship? The puffed up means conceited or arrogant. Well, I'm of thumbs on the suspenders. I'm of Cephas. I was there at the day of Pentecost, so I'm with. Stop that. That's nothing, Paul's saying. And this is what he's saying. Why are you bragging? And he goes on to make this point. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if thou hadst not received it? What are you bragging about? It's a gift of God. You can't brag about, like, you did something. Well, I was smart enough to be there at Pentecost. No, you weren't. Guess what? No. Yeah, you did the minimum. You kept the feast that God called you to keep. Great. Don't. What are you bragging about? Everything we have, it comes from God. And if you're going to brag about the cross. Brag about that you know Jesus. Brag about how awesome God is. Brag about you. Oh, please. You want to hear how great I am? I don't think you do. Let's move on to something else, right? Who makes you different from one another? What have you that you didn't receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? Now you have. Now this is divine sarcasm. It's the only way. Sarcasm is kind of a funny thing because in my house we did sarcasm. It was an art form in my house. Some people you say the opposite and you say it in such a way and you exaggerate it so much, but some people take it at face value. And you have to explain, factor in the sarcasm. And even when you're saying that, you're a little sarcastic, aren't you? I do this. I do it naturally and very well. It generally doesn't further the cause of Christ, so I try to refrain from, especially when I'm teaching. Because some people take it like you said it and meant it. But it's a gospel thing. It's a Bible thing. He's saying this. Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that we might also reign with you. If you really were kings, why would he say, I would to God that you did reign? You see the sarcasm. Oh, you guys are awesome. You're all that in a bag of chips. You guys are 10 pounds of awesome in a 5-pound bag. He's saying, and none of it's true. He's being sarcastic. What are you bragging about? I would to God that you did reign. Hey, I want that. I want that too. I want all God's blessing for you. I'm spending time on this, but I don't think this is really our problem where we live. I can't skip verses. Besides, people will listen to this on the radio. People will download this from YouTube or from Facebook or from whatever. So I have to be true to all the verses. But I'm not scratching where we're itching right here because I don't see a lot of this here in this place. Still, I have to teach it. Now, for I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Not sarcastic there at all, by the way. Take that right at face value. But ye are wise in Christ. That's sarcasm, okay? We are weak, but ye are strong. yeah, honorable, and we had despised. I think most of us would like to have been an apostle. And he's saying, wait a second, before you go there, I want you to understand something. God has set us apostles last. Okay? What do you mean? As it were, appointed to death. In the general's victory parade, we're taking up the rear. We're going to the arena. It's not going to be pretty. That's what he's saying. That's the figurative speech he's using. So we don't do that today. But he's saying, yeah, we're last. We're appointed to death. We're a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Like I say, you want to help? Yeah, grab an oar. Paul's saying, you want to help? Yeah, the end might be rather not so pretty. All the apostles were martyred. All of them. John wasn't. He was martyred, not to death. He was boiled in oil, it was said. And he was sent to the Isle of Patmos, where he received the revelation. He died of an old age, but he suffered for Jesus Christ. You say, well, but all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right, but we haven't known the persecution that these guys have known, not to the depth of it. And if you think that we have, you get some sort of martyr complex. Our hasslement is, when people hassle us, they laugh at us. Nobody's ever taken an actual swing at me. I know people hate me. We discovered somebody, my brother-in-law was met up with a guy who was buying some stuff off, and the guy was, when he found out where he worked, he's the guy who got me fired from my last job. He did me a tremendous favor, and I had already known that. But my brother-in-law and Susan kind of found it out, too. Everything's better because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. But he hated me. He hated me. I never did anything to him. Not anything. Zero. Zilch. Nada. I never spoke a nasty word to him. And I know he hated me. Why? You know why. Same reason people hate you. Oh, that Jesus freak. That's what he said to your brother, didn't he? Jesus freak. I'm glad. I love to be associated with Jesus. So you lose a job? I ain't the first one. By the way, I should, and I was honest with you at that time. I made an error. I didn't do anything malicious or bad, obviously, but I messed up. And I told everyone that, and I never mentioned the guy's name, and I won't mention it now, of course. But it was, I'm just giving you an example of being hated because you're a Christian. You're saying, Adam, I got all the examples I need. I live there. I know. I'm failing you. I get it. I totally get it. And this is what he's saying. Yeah, we are fools for Christ's sake. Ye are wise. We are weak. Ye are strong. Ye are honorable. We are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. This is the lot for us apostles. Hunger, thirst, naked doesn't mean stark naked. It means not having adequate clothing. Okay? And we're going to be talking more about naked here in a minute in chapter 5. And buffeted just means harassed and hassled. And we have no certain dwelling place. We're kind of homeless, okay? Because we're going from here to here, and we have to depend on the kindness of strangers to take us in, or we're going to be sleeping in the town square under a tree. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. And now, remember, he transfers all these things on himself and Apollo, so you'll get a point. Well, he's not going to say this, but get the point. To serve Jesus is to be labor, work at your own hands, reviled, and when you're reviled, you bless. The guy who got me fired, I can look him right in and say, I never said anything bad to you. Bless them, if anything. You see, people persecute us. Well, I don't know who he thinks he is. You're going to lovingly take it, and you're going to just bless him and pray for him or her. That's how he goes. That's what he's asking us to do. Revile, we bless. Persecuted, we take it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. The pot of the pan that was on the overnight that you scrub off, that's us. That's what he's saying. Offscouring. All things in this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I want you to know these things. I'm not trying to shame you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What do you mean followers of you? Persecuted and blessing? Reviled and not, you know, tit for tat, not getting people to get their comeuppance, just suffering it? Yeah, yeah. Dad says so. The one who founded you says so. It's what Paul's saying. I want you to be followers of me. Do you want people to follow you? No, don't follow. We'll keep your eyes on Jesus. Whoa. Yes, keep your eyes on Jesus. We all get that. But I can say this. I think I can say this without fear of being struck down. Follow me. I'm going to heaven. I'm serving Jesus. Follow me. We'll all get there together if you do. I think that's what he's saying. And he can say that without, follow Christ, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Now he's giving you some examples. This is what I want in the interim. This is what you're supposed to be doing. I beseech you, I'm begging you, be followers of me. Why? I've begotten you through the gospel. You only have one dad. Teachers, everyone would be a teacher. But I've been laboring and praying for you guys and working with you and taking all that stuff that comes with the territory. For this cause I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Follow Timothy, because he's of the same ilk that I am, is what he's saying. Now, some are puffed up. Puffed up is conceited. It's arrogant, right? Some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. You can say anything you want, but if you can't demonstrate it with power, he's saying. In his day, a lot of people were apostles, so-called, right? Apostles had a kind of a distinct, they could raise the dead. They could do things that, like, and anyone could preach and anyone could say anything. He says, okay, now the demonstration, please. Paul raised the dead. Eutychus, anyone? Peter raised the dead. Peter struck down people and they became dead. Ananias and Sapphira. Don't want that power, by the way. Everyone in the line ahead of me and Duncan knows on how order would all be dead. I don't want that power. Don't even give me that. But here's what he's saying. They didn't have a Bible. Listen, the power right now is in this word. I can't raise the dead. There's a lot of things I can't do, but nobody can do them, okay? There was a time when he said, okay, yeah, they can say all they want, but is there the power there? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You know, and so Paul would, you know, preach the gospel, and then he would heal somebody. And people say, like, wow, I guess he's the real deal. Correct. What will ye then? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love, in the spirit... and in the spirit of meekness. How do you want me to come? I will come to you, verse 19, shortly. Some of you are acting, verse 18, like I'm not going to show up. Look at, behind these words, I always pictured Jesus Christ as saying them. Hey, I'm coming back. Is that a blessing or a curse? When my mom said, wait till your dad gets home, that generally in that context, now dad was a good guy. He wasn't abusive. But he knew how to set things right when I needed it. Now, if you had a normal dad, and I'm going to qualify that because I know a lot of times the situation, people don't have a normal dad. If your mom said to you, wait till your father gets home, is he going to bring chocolate coins and goodies and ice cream? Or is he come back and it's not going to go well for you at all? Well, that was up to you, wasn't it? I mean, if you had a normal dad. Okay, when he come home, you know, and, oh, dad's home. I'm sorry about that. That's bad. Nobody should ever have to endure that. I get that. But let's say your dad was a good guy. My dad was a good guy. When I didn't fear him coming home, except, and I think Paul's saying that here. Hey, I'm coming. I'm going to show up. How's that going to go? Well, that depends on you. That's a you problem, isn't it? And that's what he's saying. That's what he's promising. I'd love to come in love and give him a big hug and a sloppy kiss and just, I love you guys and it's so great I'm here. Or, I know how to discipline. I know how to take care of business. How's it going to go? Well, that kind of depends on you. Setting up for chapter 5. No chapter division. Verse 21, shall I come to you with a rod or in love? Now let's look at chapter 5, okay? The rod, obviously, discipline is what he's talking about, okay? Chapter 5, it's commonly reported there is fornication among you, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Well, what's the deal, Paul, that one should have his father's wife? Fornication means sex sin. Now I want to talk about being naked. God created Adam and Eve. They didn't have any clothes on, and they were not ashamed. First commandment, be fruitful and multiply. Before the fall, God said, okay, I set up this system. It's called sex. It's wonderful. Enjoy. Go fill the whole world. Fill God's kingdom with occupants. It was a wonderful thing. I'm not anti-sex at all, okay? Only anti-sin. Now, the fall came and our sexuality was changed forever by the fall. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. There's two problems in the Corinthian church. One, the sex sin. Two, the church's attitude towards the sex sin. And we'll cover them both. Now, the problem is a guy is living with his father's wife. Is this his mother? No, I think it would have said mother. His stepmom, she used to be married to his dad. Now they're divorced and he's... Listen, if you... One time you're sending your stepmom a Mother's Day card, next time you're taking her to the prom, that's nasty. Something really broken happened, okay? You're saying that's nasty with a side order of nasty. We get it. It's horrible. And even Gentiles don't do that, is Paul's reasoning here. He says, even Gentiles don't do that. Okay? Let me just explain this. I don't care about the world's worldly wisdom. The world's worldly, this is how it works, okay? You wouldn't marry somebody you didn't live with. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't buy a car that you didn't take for a test drive. Worldly was... Did that ever happen to you? Did anyone ever say anything like that to you? Yeah. Yeah. Worldly wisdom. Listen, take that and you go ahead and hang on to that. You can just... I see it all the time. And they're right, if they're right, but they're not. What do you mean? Because if people live together first, it doesn't make their marriage better. It hurts their marriage, statistically. But I don't care about statistics. I care about teaching the Bible. But if you even had that on your team, if you even had that, well, look, people who live together first get divorced only 10% as much as people who don't. No, it's more. But you have to figure it's more because they don't understand marriage. They don't understand how marriage works. Now, we're going to talk about this. Don't... Listen to the whole thing with an open mind, okay? Because we are much more affected by the world than we are affecting the world. I ain't saying this to anyone's shame. I'm teaching the Bible. I want us to understand what the Bible says, and I want us to keep a biblical framework on sex. Last time I talked about this, I mentioned every friends with benefits, shacking up, hooking up, all the different, I might do that. I'm just going to say, sex inside marriage is wonderful and pure and good, and that's God-ordained. Outside of marriage, it's horrific. Let me just, a fire in the fireplace, beautiful. What fun to watch. Not that, that's not what I meant. It's the house is warm, things are good, it's a fire, it's good. Outside the fireplace, you're going to burn the house down. And it's a travesty. We don't want that. And I'm saying this, why? Because I'm an old fuddy-dud, and I just want to cloud up and rain on your fun. Not at all. Not at all. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm going to teach what the Bible says. you're puffed up. So there's two issues. One was the sex sin. Two is you're puffed up. It's a few times this morning you said puffed up. You're bragging about it. What? How would you brag about that? Like people brag about it now. Like people, you know, my grandson, he's trans. I got a grandson. Don't even think in those terms. But somebody says, yeah, my grandson, he's trans. But we're really cool with it because, you know, when he was born, he was assigned the wrong body, and we're all good, and we're on board, and, you know, we don't want him to commit suicide. So that's how they do, by the way. They always say that if you, that's their way of getting you to buy in. You don't want him to commit suicide. That's not how we parent. Kid holds his breath and says he's going to kill himself. They get everything they want. That's not how we parent, okay? The Bible doesn't know anything of that. And so we all, look at how accepting I am. Look at how modern I am. Look at how loving and gracious I am. And it's not about my grandson at all. It's about me. We do that all the time. I see this all the time. I'm not looking at anybody, by the way. I'm just kind of focused over that way. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm not accusing anybody here of this thing, okay? Are we all good with that? But we see it all the time. And if you were to dare say, hey, wait a second, that might be wrong. Oh, the internet blows up. You are the most bigoted, hateful, spiteful, nasty human. Oh, you're just filth. Just a Bible guy. That's all. God's given you a wonderful gift. Wait till marriage. Wonderful. That's what the Bible says, okay? And I could develop this all, but right now he's dealing with the situation. We got this guy, he's living with his stepmom as man and wife, and you guys, he says a lot about their attitude. He says a little about the sin. You're bragging about it. You know what you should have done? You should have mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. What do you mean? Well, he's going to develop that idea, what he means. I verily, as absent body, but present spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. I'm not even there, and I know the right from wrong of it. Do I have to listen to both sides? I heard enough to know that I heard enough. In this situation, by the way, always check the facts. Okay? Always check the facts. But I got the facts, he says. Now, here's my verdict. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Saying, does that say what I think it's saying? Well, it depends what you think it's saying. If you think it's saying this, hand him over to Satan. Take the protection of the church away from him. What does that mean? It means you people being in the fellowship, there's a special protection afforded you that's not afforded to the common person. Many people out there are Satan's plaything. Not a good place to be because he's such a vicious and violent and horrible being. He can't get to me. How do I know that? Because he would have. He's not ambiguous about the choices I've made to live for Jesus Christ. He would kill me if he could. Why? Because I might tell somebody about Jesus. And he can't have that. Why am I still alive? Because he has no power over me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This isn't just me, this is you as well. That's what he's saying. Take the power away, take the covering away, let Satan have at him. Really? That's kind of a going after problem with a big stick. It's a big problem. It's a big, big problem. Take the covering away. By the way, I'll tell you the end from the beginning. In second book of Corinthians, this guy comes to repentance. And now we have problems with people not want to take him back into fellowship. And he's saying, no, receive him. Be gracious. He repented. That's all we're after. He's not doing that anymore. Nothing is said about the woman. I don't think she's a believer. And we'll understand they're in a different category altogether. We'll see that in today's reading. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my own. In the name of Paul. This is what God wants you to do in a situation, he's saying. It's called church discipline. It's outlined in Matthew chapter 16. If a brother sinned against you, go and tell him his fault. Try to clear it up. Then, if he won't receive you, he or she brings somebody else in the mouth of two or three witnesses, may every word be established. Never mind that he said, she said stuff. Let's separate the smoke from the fire is what he's saying. Okay, they won't receive that. They won't receive the correction. Bring it to the church. And then what happens? This, if the person won't repent. Listen, it's a mockery for you to be here if you're not going to receive teaching. If you won't listen to the elders, you won't listen to the pastor, you won't listen to the Bible. What are you doing here? You want sin? Have at it out there. We don't cater to that. And that's what he's saying. Now, people will say, Adam, you're being kind of hypocritical because I know a situation where people aren't quite measuring up. Oh, I know that too. Situations being dealt with. This is the final straw. Don't do this first. Do this last. Okay? And if I've erred on the side of grace and been too gracious, I think. I'd rather be too gracious than a fault finder and try to, you know, I'm looking at your life. Ain't quite measuring up. And I'll look and I'll find something. And I'm on you about it all the time. And you don't even want to be around me because I'm like always looking for that fault. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be Pharisees. But when there's sin and it's outrageous sin like this, God will bring it to our attention. And he wants us to take action on it. Now, Calvary Chapel is famous for drug and alcohol ministry, prison ministry. We have convicted felons who are going to our church. Sometimes they're even preaching. We like to be gracious. We like to think everybody gets a second chance. And so we're in the midst of dealing with situations. We're doing our Tuesday night addictions ministry. You don't think people come and they're perfect and they're all... So how long before, okay, this is what you need to know and this is what we kind of expect. There's always a little bit of a lag time. How long should that be? I don't know the answer exactly. I wish I knew in every situation. Adam, be harsh. This needs to be dealt with rather dramatically. Adam, be gracious. Let them grow. I've received them. I'm working on this situation. It's a really hard balancing act, isn't it? And you have to be led by the Spirit. You have to pray, and you have to hope that you're doing the right thing at the right pace. Everyone can find fault because I'm not firm enough, because I'm too firm, because I think I'm on the side of not firm enough, if truth be told, okay? Sorry. I'll try to do better. You know what I mean? I have judged it. Turn him over to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may be deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You mean, like what? Death? Maybe. Like Ananias and Sapphira. Remember? Hey, we sold the land for this much. Here you go. Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? You sold it for this much, not this much. Why are you lying? It was struck dead. Pretty serious stuff, right? Did they go to hell? Not if they were Christians. Here he's saying, I want you to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions? They've gone. This guy, bridge too far. He went through a lot of stop signs. He's messing up. Let Satan have his way with him. And if Satan destroys him, that's fine. At least he'll get saved. At least he's Christian. You say, that doesn't really mean that. I think it really does. What do you think this language is? That he may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Now, I have always argued, once saved, always saved. I don't use that phraseology. I don't like it. I don't believe in conditional life. If you're saved, you're a child of God. If you can sin your way out, surely this man did, didn't he? I don't believe you can sin your way out. I think Jesus died for all my sins. So I can go out and sin up the storm. I may end up in an early death or divorce. And by the way, when I talk about this, this is sex sin. You don't want me involved in that, do you? I mean, you want me to be pure, holy. You want me to be pastor pervert. Well, yeah. But we're all supposed to be there. We're all supposed to live that life. And if he goes home to be with the Lord because he's not being a good witness, your glorying is not good. Now, this is the part that we're really going to focus on. Your glorying about this isn't good. Oh, I'm woke. I'm so loving. I'm so caring. I'm so kind. You're not helpful. You're not good. Your acceptance of sin is not a good thing. Boy, I wish I could come up with an example of this. The whole world is an example. Look at how wonderful and caring I am. Nothing's bad. You're just wonderful no matter what you do. I'm trying to get molestation, stuff like that. I'm trying to make that a sickness. Step one towards normalcy. Because when you're sick, you're not guilty of anything. You're only sick. Maybe we'll cure you. Step one. Say, not really. Oh, it's, you guys have no idea. The stuff that's, I dare not even say, what's coming down the pike. Your glorying's not good. Know ye not. So there's two issues. There's the sex sin, and then there's the attitude towards the sex sin. And your attitude is cruddy. It's really horrible. It's really blasé. You're all all bragging about it, like you're some sort of extraordinary human being. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing for us. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, leaven is yeast, okay? If you put yeast in the dough, it's not like half the loaf rises and the other half stays flat like pita bread or something. It works its way through the whole dough and the whole thing leavens. It's a picture of sin that puffs up. It corrupts by puffing up. Yeast is fine. It's not saying abstain from yeast. But you know when they do Passover, and he's going to talk about that here, they have a part where it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The 14th of Nisan is Passover. What do you eat? Matzah. Does matzah have any yeast in it? It does not. They have this little game where they play, where they hide a little bag of yeast, probably a little packet, Fleischmann's, right? I don't know. And they hide it, and the kids look for it. And if they find it, you know, then they remove it from the house. It's a big deal. And they get a little prize or whatever, like that. In Jewish homes, they still do this. No leaven. Why? It's a picture. I'm not going to say, go home and throw all your leaven away. Yeast rolls are wonderful. I mean, come on. That's not the issue. The issue is it's a picture of sin. It corrupts by puffing up. And it does it all the way through Scripture. Remember when he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees? Okay? It's a picture. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. A little sin, and it affects everybody. Do you remember they go and they wipe out Jericho? How many of the soldiers of Israel did they lose in the Battle of Jericho? Zero. That's the correct answer. They took muster. Hey, how many guys did you lose? Oh, we're all here. How many did you lose? Oh, I got all my guys. And they took muster. And no, they didn't lose anybody. Then they go to fight Ai. What happened? Achan stole some stuff from, it was the devoted things that were devoted to the Lord. Don't touch any of the spoil. It's not spoil. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. You take the whole city. You set it on fire. You don't take anything. He took a Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold. What happened? They couldn't. There's a little Ai. It's called heap, a dump. So they go fight this little dump. They just got the biggest, baddest city, and they wiped it out without losing anybody. They go to Ai, and they get their hats handed to them. They get wiped out. 30, 36 guys, I can't remember, died. And then they had to go back and do it again. And Jeremiah, Joshua's like, what happened, God? What happened? He goes, he's praying to the Lord. The Lord says, get up. What are you praying? The sin, take care of it. So they find out who did it. He's stoned with stones. Did he go to hell? Not if he was a godly man, as we would say. Not if he was a Christian, if we would say. But he paid for it with his life. And they weren't glorying about it. And that's the effects of sin. It affects the whole lump. That's why we have to purge out sin. I can't bring you the word of God and live like a heathen. I can't do it. It wouldn't work. I wouldn't bless it. I would just be worried about it being struck down. Don't you worry about living a duplicitous life? I'm one thing here, but in my private life, I'm a whole other thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you're bragging about this isn't good. Look at how accepting we are. Look at how woke we are. Oh, we're just so embracing different ideals and different lifestyles. And did you notice my rainbow flag? Oh, I'm so celebrating alternatives. And it's called embracing sin. That's nothing to brag about. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed unto us. This is what I just told you. Christ is our Passover lamb, and this is what it's saying. And he's pointing back to Passover. 14th of Nisan, 15th, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Because we turn from sin. We turn, we give our lives to God, we afresh and anew. This is what Passover. Man, I'd like to keep Passover. I'd like to do that sometime. I always say I'm going to do that, but I never done it so far. We're going to do a Passover Seder sometime and just and go through it and see what it's all about. No leaven, no sin. Turning from that, purging that out. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins. Why would I keep sinning up a storm like as if he'd never died? Because one, he paid the penalty for our sins. But two, he's given us power over our sin. That's what I think a lot of us fail to appreciate. I'm not aiming that at anyone in particular. The Church of Jesus, I just can't help myself. Yeah, you can. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not saying it's easy. Listen, you struggle with sin? Well, welcome to my life. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's doable. He's given us power. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. What he's calling for us is to be sin-free as a church. Don't lose the train of thought here because he's given us an analogy. Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? Passover. Figuratively, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Deliver that guy. Give him to Satan. Church discipline. Get rid of him. Keep the feast. And he's talking about turning away from sin. Let me just say, we expect you to be free of sex sin. I don't know how else to say it. It's a new day, and people are living a new way. We haven't changed, and the Bible hasn't changed. Are we expecting perfection? You had a bad thought this week? You come here right now in front of everyone and get, no, wait, stop. Unconfessed sin. You know, I'm just living in sin. Continually, forever. No plans of repenting, no plans of change. We have to deal with that. We have to do something about that. That's what he's talking about. And we expect whatever it takes for you to get out of that situation, that you would do that. That may mean marriage in some situations. If you are struggling with addictions, pornography, that may mean, if you can't do it any other way, it might mean like Blessed Hope, not Blessed Hope, Seven Oaks, it's not even called that, Residential Discipleship Program, might mean Arise, it might mean whatever it means. We're expecting that sin is dealt with. Someone who loves you very deeply is telling you that. Not judgmental. I understand sin. I understand sex sin. I get it. It will kill you, and it will kill the church in the meantime. It will kill you dead. It's not to be trifled with. I love you, and I'm telling you that. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, with the old leaven, it's a new day. You need the leaven of malice, wickedness, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They look you right in the eye and say, yeah, I'm not practicing sex sin. I've been delivered from that. You know, I can sincerely say, can you? That's the whole point, right? Sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. That's what I wrote. This is actually the second epistle. The first one, we don't know what happened to it. Obviously, something God didn't want us to have, or he would have preserved it like he did the rest of the Bible. I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Why are you celebrating this? I told you not to hang around fornicators. Now, is anyone ever here, do we work with somebody who's involved in sex sin to any degree? See, everybody. Wait a second, we got to all quit our jobs. Wait, hold up. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners with idolaters, then must you needs go out of the world. If you ain't going to hang out with any people involved in sex, then you're going to leave the earth, is what he's saying. And he's not saying that, obviously, right? And that's what he's saying he's not saying. That's why I don't think the lady gets any grief here. Obviously, I don't think she's a believer. He didn't say anything about her, right? This guy, he's church member. He's rank and file. He's going to church. He's living with a stepmom, like man and wife. He shows up at church, and you guys are all good with that. Her, different category. Let God deal with those outside church. It is a different category. I don't go to work and preach to everybody, oh, you're living with a woman? That's sinful. Is it? Yeah, but it's not my... I got my hands full with the church. I got, you don't preach the whole. Besides, let's say I talk to a guy, a friend of mine. He's living with a girl. I say, that's wrong. That's sinful. So he moves out. What did I do? He's still going to hell. He's still letting receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't his savior. Now he's not living with the girl. I just treated a symptom at best. And maybe it was a good symptom, but it's still just a symptom. So he's not a fornicator now, and he's still going to hell, right? I don't know. I see it like that. I wrote you an epistle not accompanied with fornicators. Not only gave it the fornicators of this world, or the covetous or extortionists with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Would such a one know not to eat? Eat is the idea of fellowship, okay? Not to have dinner. Every time we have dinner in a big group, I go around, check, make sure. Idolater, fornicator, you just go right around the table, right? No. Fellowship is the idea, okay? Now, this is hard, because what is us and what is them? Because that's a hard one, right? We're ministering to people, and we got to take them as they are. And at what point do we say, okay, you're one of us. Knock off the... That's the problem, right? And that's a hard... Listen, as long as we've been around as a church, I kicked out one person, and it was kind of overdue. I'm not proud of the fact that I kicked out one person. I'm not really proud of the fact that I only kicked out one person. I'm just telling you the facts. It's a hard thing. I think that's going off the problem with a big stick. God says, sometimes that's necessary. When is it? When do you sally forth and take care of business? When do you abstain? Yeah. That's the nub of it. And here he's talking about, this is a bad situation. And what's even worse is you guys bragging about it. I don't think that's a issue here. Well, I hope not. I hope not. I don't know. I was on Facebook for like about a week. I was. That was dumb. If you're on it, God bless you. I don't know how you do it. Look. And I think like everyone wanted to be my friend. Hey, it's me, Pastor's friend. That was good. And I thought like, they'd post these things and say, you know you're my friend on Facebook, right? And you're like posting this stuff like, it was always a hard thing, you know, when do you speak up? When do you say something? When do you not say something? I still don't know that's an exact science. I still don't know I have it exactly. I'm just someone who loves you saying, stay clear of sex sin. It's deadly. I'm not celebrating it. And as soon as we get you out of that situation into a healthy situation, the better off everybody is. I've written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous. Covetous is not just fornication or an idolater. It's not sex. I don't have a problem with sex, and I have a problem with idolatry. Oh, whew, that's good. No, it's not. That you know what I mean? That's a pretty big problem. Or a drunkard. I didn't write it, but I'm reading it. I skipped one. Or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. It's talking about, again, fellowship. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Now, if you didn't understand what he's saying, they're not a Christian. They're out there. I'm not in charge of judging the world. It's what Paul's saying. Say amen, Paul. I get it. I'm feeling you. I'm not either. Again, if we get them all to not do sex sin, big deal. They'll still go to hell. What have I to do with them that are without? Don't you judge those who are within? Now, having said that, judgmentalism, bad. Judgment, not always bad. What about Scripture says, don't judge lest you be judged? Don't condemn lest you be condemned, is what it's saying, okay? Are we called to be fruit inspectors? Yes. Are we called on to love one another? Yes. And I'm going to tell you something about this sin you're involved in, this idolatry or extortion or whatever it is. It's going to kill you. Sin is bad. Sin is just, it's destructive. It's just, I don't hate you. Hey, let's walk together. Let's see what we can do to help each other. And there's so many scripture about how we walk in fellowship. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We build up one another. Why? Because you can't do this alone. You're not made to live this life alone. You are not, you don't have the wherewithal to live by, we live in fellowship. I think that was the worst part of COVID, frankly. The lockdowns and the separation and all, that was the worst part. People dying alone in the hospital by themselves, people in nursing home, no one visiting. We're social creatures. We do life together and we do it very well. We're not made to live this life alone. So what happens when I sin? I get off by myself and I try to withdraw. Why? Because it's shameful. And so I try to, but if I'm smart, I'll go to my brother and say, I'm really struggling with whatever it is. And they pray for me. They hold my feet to the fire. They do what's necessary. We all grow together. It's a wonderful thing. Shame? Oh, you're a horrible person. No, you're just like us. But we can't be accepting of sin. And that's what it's saying. And I'm not trying to be overly harsh. I am trying to teach the Bible. We judge those who are within. We don't worry about those who are without. And that's always the problem. When is somebody within? Because we don't have church membership here as such. You go here, you're us. You don't go here, you're not us. At what point do I say, and somebody's here and they're visiting and they're not born again? What do I, they're without, even though if they're in the church confines, the building, this ain't the church is you and me. How do you make that distinction? It's always a tough, it's a minefield, isn't it? About my pay grade, I'm just going to pray and hope for the best and do what I feel God's told me to do. So that's always one thing. I know they hear every Sunday. It doesn't mean they're us. Or does it? I don't know. Because you know what happens when they get saved and they kind of sneak in to the family. And it's not like big, hey, I'm saved now. I love Jesus. And we don't know. And then we can start like sometime, hey, well, if you do, this is what you need to know. This is so it's always a tough judgment call. Anyway, my time is spent. What have I to do with those who without, let God judge them, will judge those who are us. And in a loving, caring, Pharisee way? No. And because I love you and because I don't want to see you bad things happen to you kind of way. But them that are without, the heathen, God judges those. Right? Leave them. Let God do God's work. And then he says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You're not celebrating it. Deal with it, is what he's saying. Now, I'm telling you then from the beginning. In chapter, I think it's chapter either 3 or 4 of 2 Corinthians, the guy is like, you mean what? You're putting me out of the church. If I put you out of the church, just go to church somewhere else, right? Which, that's fine. Still, sometimes you have to do that, right? But this guy is like, cut to the quick. And he repents. He says, I don't know how bad it was or whatever. We don't know all the... And he really has real sorrow and real... And he wants to be... And then people had trouble bringing him back. hope that's never named among us. Don't celebrate sin and be very, 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 very ready to fellowship and embrace. What guy's a criminal? He served time. So? So? You mean a sinner sin? I'm shocked. Right? Let's do both of those. Let's be a loving, caring community who just loves one another and doesn't want to see bad things happen to people. That's all. I think it's all. Celebrate sin? No. The world's doing that. Quite enough of it. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. I love you. I don't want to see you suffer. That's all. Let's stand and let's pray, and a worship team will come. And hard to teach this? Yeah, kinda. What's kind of hard is the balance between when to. But we'll pray. We'll seek God and on a case by case thing. You're looking over your life in a sinister kind of way, looking for fault. I don't see that. Love you. Father, we want to teach your word. We don't want to make it tougher. We don't want to make it easier. We want to just show people what it says. But Spirit of God, work in our hearts in a way that we want to be found faithful. We want to do what you called us to do. We want to glorify you with obedience to your word. Lord, as I said earlier, choose to sin, choose to suffer. We don't want to sin and we don't want to suffer. We want to be your own dear people. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.